Welcome. Thank you for listening to this message at New Life Christian Church and World Outreach. If you have a praise report or a testimony of something that God has done in your life, we would love to hear about it. Please email us at amen@ihavenewlife.com. Please enjoy this teaching by Pastor John B. Lowe II. In this message, Pastor talks about the importance of fatherhood. Pastor also talks about what it means to be a man. To be a man of God or a father is to be like Jesus, to talk to your family like Jesus, to work like Jesus, to be authentic and unchanging like Jesus. Please enjoy this message as Pastor dives into this topic. Thank you for listening.
You got your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Kings. 1 Kings. And we have a few prayer requests, but we prayed over them while we were going there. And it's the same verse, isn't that amazing? The same verse John Brown was talking about this morning. 1 Kings chapter 2. And that's what happens when people text you notes and stuff. So we've been doing a series on healing, and I just want to interrupt it a little bit because this week, as I was considering Father's Day and what it means to be a man and everything, it really stirred me quite a bit. Because in our world in which we live in, it's the defined manhood is so messed up. Dr. Edwin Lewis Coe helped us define manhood by saying that Christ-likeness and manhood are synonymous. In other words, develop real manhood, the more like Jesus you live, the more complete you become a man. Now, in the world, they have no concept of that. They think being a man is, you know, smoking, drinking, fighting, driving a truck, or, you know, some responsible, maybe being a tough guy like Rambo or something like that. But Christ-likeness equals manhood. As I really considered that, though, you know, when I talk about sometimes Christ-likeness equals manhood, I watch guys sometimes their heart and their attitude, their countenance just drops. Because they accepted the lie of the devil to be like Jesus is impossible. You know, to live up to that standard is just impossible. So I watch guys just basically toss in the towel. They don't even go for it. They don't even attempt it. They don't even try to shoot to be like Jesus. That's just an impossible standard. But I'd like to submit to you this morning that there's a lot of people, and they're in the Bible. There's a lot of people in here who messed up. I love the Word of God because it doesn't hide the failures of God's heroes. And therefore, when I read about David and Samson and Solomon, I mean, you know, this proves to you you can't trust your flesh. David was the most spiritual guy. He was a man after God's own heart. He was a worshiper and a praiser. He really blew it. So you just can't, if you're into praise and worship, you just can't trust that, as important as that is. Then Samson was the strongest man in the world. So strength in itself will never establish you and sustain you when it comes to temptation. You can be physically strong and be spiritually failure. And Samson blew it, but thank God, you know, he said, Lord, one more time. One more time. And then Solomon, the wisest guy in the world, the smartest man that has ever lived, totally messed up his private life with all of his wives and literally allowed idolatry into the nation of Israel. The smartest guy in the world. So the smartest guy in the world, the strongest guy in the world, and one of the most spiritual people in the world messed it up. So that proves to you, no matter what you think you're really, 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 really awesome at, you can't trust any of those things. You can't put your confidence in any of those things. So look with me in 1 Kings chapter 2. We're going to read the verse here that John Brown was referring to because he didn't hit one of the verses here that we wanted to make sure that we get. In verse 1 says, now the days of David drew near that he should die. And he charged Solomon, his son, saying, now I read about a military person, I believe he's an Air Force pilot. He was shot down over Vietnam, and he was in the Hanoi Hotel, which was a prison that they held a lot of American soldiers for a long time and tortured them all kinds of things. And he figured the next day with everything that was going on, they were going to kill him. So he took a little piece of paper and a pencil that he had there, and he scribbled a note. He didn't have much paper to write on, so he said, wrote a note to his son, the only thing that matters is integrity. That was the only thing, he had enough paper to write that statement to his son. The only thing that matters is integrity. And you see, when we talk about integrity, I talk about integrity with yourself. Part of my testimony is the day that I really realized I needed something bigger and greater and more powerful than what I'd always thought motivated me was when I looked in the mirror and John B. Lowe II had compromised almost everything that he thought he would never compromise. He was doing things that he knew he would never do. And all of a sudden, he didn't like the guy that was looking back at him in the mirror. As a result of that, I knew I needed Jesus Christ as my Savior. It was the only person big enough to fix the hole in my heart that had developed there. And as we read this morning, I wanted to bring out, this is David's last words to his son Solomon. Two of the big dudes in the Bible, David and Solomon. Verse 2 says, I go the way of the earth. That means he's going to die. He said, be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man. Be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man. I think we as men so many times attempt to do that in so many ways. Some of us are doing it because of the rejection and the different things that occur and happen in our life. The expectations maybe of how we, the culture that we grew up in our neighborhood or in our home, that set a different standard or view of what a real man is. You see, lots of times we don't realize, we swear, I will never be like that guy. I'll never do the things that he's doing. Yet at the same time, without the help of the Holy Spirit and the Scriptures, we end up duplicating the very sin that we ourselves hate. One of the reasons that occurs is this. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. If you think on something so much that you hate it, and you continue to think on what you hate and swear that you won't do, that thinking itself begins to produce a failure in your character. Because as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. If you think on things to hate stuff, you end up being motivated by the wrong spirit. And what I really want to talk about, I guess, today is, you know, prove yourself a man. And the question I have lots of times is, okay, so what's a man? How can you prove yourself a man? Because there's so many cultures vary around the world, in neighborhoods, and cultures vary even in different church settings. What is and what isn't a man? The definition's loose, it's vague. Even the definitions sometimes seem to contradict themselves. But I am confident and sure of this, and inside every man is a desire to be a hero. From little boys all the time, they want to be a hero. They have little images and little dreams, and that's why all these guy movies are so successful. They have the same plot, you know, and they blow up stuff and run around and fight everybody. And, you know, one guy against an entire camp of enemies, and they blow everybody up and they rescue whoever they're rescuing, and they walk out the hero untouched, unscathed. There's something about all of us guys, we want to be a hero to somebody, maybe not on that level. How about just a hero to your wife and to your family? At the end of the day, see, that's why I respect and honor such a big deal when we're talking about in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 21 through 33. You know, it says, husbands, love your wife, husbands, love your wife, husbands, love your wife. And then it only says one thing to the woman, honor, show reverence, and show respect to the husband. In other words, treat him like a hero. Because, see, heroes get treated well even when it's obvious they've messed up in other areas of their life. We recognize our veterans who have gone to war fought our battles, and many of the other nations' battles as well, they come back home, and sometimes they're not very successful in the reentry of normal life. But we still honor them because we recognize what they did, and we should, amen? But the same thing's true here. If we're not careful sometimes when we're doing certain things, we forget the other things that we have done for our family. See, the devil loves to wash out the good and remind us only of the bad. There's a place that we need to honor. And the first place I would like to say to you men, if you want to be a hero, you have to honor yourself. You have to believe that you're worthy of honor. You have to believe that you're living the kind of life that other people want to honor. And you say, well, Pastor Lowe, my life has been a total failure. Change it. Change it. Join the crowd that realizes that God's bigger than your past. And your past does not define you. But the decisions that you make today will begin to define your future. And so we need to realize, praise God, as we look at this morning and consider this, the world is full of self-awareness, self-gratification, and yet at the same time, it's whispering and holding its breath for real men. Now, ladies, I hope you enjoy this message this morning, because I really believe that every woman wants a good man. But sometimes you don't even know what that looks like, ladies. Depending on the home that you grew up in, the experiences that you've had with guys. You know, I'm working on a message called How to Pick a Loser. And I got the idea because I went to go visit my nephew at the Western Jail in Cabell County, West Virginia. Been in Ghana a long time. And it's a Western Regional Jail there. And I go and visit my nephew. And he's there. And then I see his ex-wife. And so I'm thinking, that's kind of cool that she's there to visit him. They got two kids together, you know. Maybe she brought the boys. There's no boys around. And so my mom's talking to her and inquires. She's there to visit her present boyfriend. Now, her first husband is in that jail. Her second husband is in that jail, and her present boyfriend is in that jail. So let me ask you the question. Who's the loser? You know, she doesn't know how to pick a winner, but yet at the same time, they didn't either. When you're so messed up that you pick three losers in a row, you're out. And we need to have some type of reality check on what it is to be a man and what it is to, you know, to be a woman and get this thing working the way God wants us to. Amen? Because I believe the world's holding its breath for godly people to live godly lives. Like Brian was saying, you know, it's a real crying shame that we come to church, we worship God, we even serve in the church. And then we go to work and we cuss like everybody else, or we act like everybody else, or we lose our temper like everybody else, or, you know, we participate in ungodly jokes like everybody else. And there's environments where you can't get away from everything. But, you know, I remember working in the world as a Christian, and they'd look at me and they'd apologize for the way they were talking. I says, you don't have to apologize to me for using his name. It's his name. Maybe you ought to apologize to him, you know. As a nation, we've sunk to new all-time lows in lying, cheating, and stealing almost every level. Sad to say, the church has as well. I keep thinking that thought rolling over in my mind here when he says, prove yourself a man. The next verse says in verse 3, and keep the charge of the Lord your God to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn. Now, that's David quoting Jeremiah 29, verse 9, that last phrase. You know, strength is defined by how much resistance. You know, if you get a guy and he's going to bench press and he puts on a couple plates and say it's about 115 pounds, 120 pounds, you know, and he takes it down, he puts it up, and then he puts on another couple plates, so now it's about 215, you know, and he takes it down, he puts it up. His strength can be defined by resistance. You can take, you know, there's these resistant bands. Some of them are real small and doesn't give much resistance, but the thicker and the harder they are, more strength it takes to cause them, but they resist. And so based on that, we define resistance that way. I would like to say to you and I this morning that the strength of a man is based on his moral fiber. His ability to resist sin is how we should define our strength. We think lots of times that strength is maybe equated with money or social status. It might be equated with job status. It might be equated with athletic ability. But none of those things really make a man. Men are defined by their moral strength. Strength to be able to resist sin. And James chapter 4, verse 7 and 8 says, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So the ability to pass the strength test in the spirit realm is really based on our ability to submit to God. That's number one. It's just not resist the devil. But you have to learn to first submit to God. As you learn to submit to God, then you have the ability. Then you have the moral fiber. Then you have the moral ability to resist the sin and resist the devil, and he will flee from you, praise God. Real strength isn't ripping up phone books. It's not pushing weights. Real strength is establishing a marriage that cannot be torn apart like a phone book. Real strength is established by having a family where love is prevailing and overcoming and covering a multitude of sins and things that are messed up, but the family refuses to be torn apart by the strength of sin. By applying the blood of Jesus and the love of God. We look at our nation today, and I'm telling you, folks, we're unraveling in the natural. Yet at the same time, the reason this nation has always been so strong is because of its moral strength. It has always been, and thank God, still is, a Christian nation. And we refuse to let that part of our nation go, but it won't matter if our nation has the tag unless the people have the heart. You see, the reason America has been known as a Christian nation is because its people were Christians. And they had moral strength. They had moral fiber. They had something on the inside of them said, one of these days, I'm going to answer to God for my life. And I may get by with it here in this world, and maybe nobody will know, or maybe those who do know don't care. Maybe even those who know participate in it and with me. But the reality is, no matter what happens, one of these days I'm going to stand before God, and I'm going to have to give account for my life. And because of that, when I stand before God, who knows everything that I've ever done, and all the real reasons why I've ever done what it is I've done, not just accepted or excused or justified or rationalized, not only by me, but sometimes by friends. Yeah, we understand. We know where you're coming from. We feel your heart. We know your circumstances. Yet it does not deny the fact that we know the difference between truth and false, righteous and unrighteous, sin and holiness. And so as we begin to consider, go prove yourself a man, let's just talk about that a little bit because, you know, let's go to Daniel. Let's go to the book of Daniel. Because I'm not going to talk about Christ's likeness and Jesus this morning because I just watched too many guys lose hope because they don't think they can be like Jesus. But can we be like Daniel? Daniel's a pretty good guy you want to follow. He was kind of a hero of his day, even though it wasn't like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Yet at the same time, as an older gentleman, he was tossed in the lion's den, and he was supernaturally protected, and he wasn't eaten. Because, and the reason was because the lions were on a Daniel's fast. Sorry, I couldn't help it, man. I just had to throw that out there. Those of you who don't know, don't worry about it. But let me tell you about a country that used to be called Rhodesia. When Debbie and I first moved to Warsaw, we rented the house at 428 South Washington. That's behind Marsh Grocery Store. There's a park there, and South Washington's right there. And we lived at a house, 428 South Washington. One of the things we didn't know, we almost didn't move in that house because when we were inquiring about it, it was everything we wanted. It was beautiful. It had a gorgeous big staircase, you know. We almost didn't move into it because we heard that it belonged to the church. And the last thing we wanted to do is get involved with a church. And because we were coming to town to start a church, but yet at the same time, I didn't want to be involved with the board and struggling with all that kind of stuff, so I was just going to, we were going to turn it down. Then I found out the people that owned it, their last name was Church. I was like, oh, okay, that's different. But then we found out they were missionaries to Rhodesia. And down in the basement, they had this big map of the country of Rhodesia that obviously they had prayed over many, many, many times. During a lot of civil conflict and fighting, Rhodesia eventually became the country of Zimbabwe, which is still in existence today. During those time of fighting, the men would go to war for 6 weeks, and then they would come home for 6 weeks. And then they'd go to war for 6 weeks, then they'd come home for 6 weeks. This went on for years. Well, see, being a soldier, sometimes if you're not actively engaged in warfare, what do? Almost nothing. Particularly in an undisciplined, complete voluntary army, they didn't have drills and those kind of things, so they laid around a lot. They were either fighting or laying around. So after the war was over, and now let me back up here because I don't want to miss this. During that time, the guys were gone a lot, and the women knew they needed to pray for their husbands. They're, you know, thank God for Christianity spreading around the world. Amen. They knew they had to pray for their husbands, and so they began to gather, and they began to pray by the thousands. Thousands of women would gather in these stadiums and public places and pray for their husbands who had left for 6 weeks to go to war. They became known as the Esthers. Remember the story of Esther? She saved her whole nation by intercession and intervention. And so after the war was over, the men came back, and they became very complacent, very, you know, like, don't want to get a job, don't want to work, just want to hang around the house. Back then, they didn't have arcade games, but, you know, they probably were playing PlayStation 3 if they could have back then. They were just wasting their life and wasting their time. And so as a result of that, though, ladies realized, hey, if this is going to change, we can't stop praying like we were. So the Esthers began to gather again and pray for their men to step back up and be the men that they were before they went to war and came home and decided they didn't have to fight anymore and they weren't going to work anymore. That they were going to be the priests of their homes. They were going to be engaged in their homes. They were going to be active. They weren't just going to sit in the house or lay around and drink and think that, you know, that's the way they were going to live the rest of their life. No, they decided to live the Christian life because the women decided to pray and intercede for their husband and begin to change the nation. And it brought revival for a little while to Zimbabwe. Why am I talking about that? Because Daniel was 15 years old when he was dragged into captivity. 15 years old, his whole culture and his whole nation and everything had been totally destroyed and wiped out. He found himself a prisoner of the state, serving in the palace because of they're selecting him. During the time of his life, Daniel never returned to his homeland. He never returned to his homeland. He served three kings, Nebuchadnezzar, Cyrus, and Darius. Three of the greatest monarchs of the Persian Empire that ever existed, he served all three of them. Most people never last through one administration, much less of the change of three administrations. And the reason Daniel lasted is because of who he was, no matter what environment he found himself in. Kind of like what Brian was talking about this morning. Thank God you're in church this morning. We're thrilled that you're here. But we hope that this church, when you leave, that the church doesn't stay here and you go back out and conduct yourself like you've never been to church. We hope that when you leave here, you don't just take the church, you just don't take the message, you take the Holy Ghost with you and you live a holy life for the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And you realize that your job is to be light in the darkness. That God's got you on that job with those sinners so they don't influence you, but you influence them. That when they see that you're not cussing, that you're not participating in the same thing that they're doing. My dad wasn't a Christian by any means, but he had a set of values that he lived by. He didn't drink, he didn't smoke, he did cuss a little bit, but he hated pornography. One time he was done his day job. He went to his night job, which is working cab, and he had some cab drivers. They were waiting for runs. They were sitting in the cab station, you know. And one of the guys was sitting there looking at what we would call a pornographic magazine, and he said, "Hey, Noy, you want to see this? You don't want to miss it." And he started walking over to my dad with this magazine. My dad said, "You can stop right there, Tom." He said, "If you come over here and stick that thing in my face, you'll never cross that room again." See, that's the way you have to be with sin, folks. You have to be ruthless. You have to decide you're not going to give place to the devil. You're not going to give place to the devil. You're not going to give place to the devil. You got to submit to God and resist the devil, then he will flee from you. But if you don't get ruthless with yourself, you cannot be tender and gracious to anybody else. And it's imperative that we learn these kind of things. It's imperative that we understand that, you know, Daniel's integrity not only gave him a rise in the ranks of politics and through three administrations, but it drew his friends to him, and it also instilled in his friends the courage to stand when everybody was calling for compromise. Do you realize how desperately the world needs you as men to stand right when other people are compromising? That your family needs you to choose to do the right thing when, you know, it would be easy to compromise and you can justify it for the good of the family? That your kids can look at you and they see you under pressure, stay with the principles of God when you could compromise and do something to solve the problem short term, get it fixed, get out from under the pressure, not realizing that eventually you created a bigger disaster. See, Abraham did that. One time he was under pressure, and he was afraid for his life. So he told Sarah, his wife, "Lie for me." There's been a lot of Christian men tell their wives, "You can lie for me." They call and ask where I'm at. I'm on the lake. I'm on the golf course. I took off a day early for the vacation. Just tell the boss I'm sick. Matter of fact, Debbie and I applied for a church in Frostburg, Maryland when we were still in Bible school. You know, they wanted us to try out. We drove all the way from Tulsa to Frostburg, Maryland to try out for this church. The former pastor's name was something Green. He was building a concrete ark at the time. I'm not sure about how well it floated, but it was supposed to be a big tourist attraction thing. So anyway, we went to try out for this church, and we had a meeting after the church, and the elder said, "Well," this one guy said, "let me tell you this and tell me what you think about it." He said, "I told my wife that the boss called, you know, that he had to, and I was going deer hunting, and if the boss called, you tell him I'm sick, and because she's my wife, she has to submit to me." I said, "No, she doesn't." I said, "You don't have to lie in submission to you. We submit to God. And if you ask me to contradict God's word and God's principles, I'm not lying for you or anybody else." We didn't get the job. But praise the Lord, that's why we're here. Amen. He was insulted. He said, "She's my wife. She has to do what I tell her to do." I said, "Only when you act like Jesus." That's the principle. It says, submit to your husband. Qualification. Read it for yourself in the Bible. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. As unto the Lord. God put that in there for women's protection, because if you act like the devil, she does not have to submit to it. If you ask her to compromise, I heard a guy on the radio one time say, if your husband tells you to commit adultery, you have to do it. You've got to submit to him. I wanted to choke that old fool to death. Just using a phrase there. Not really, you know, but just using a phrase. Turn to Daniel chapter 6. Let's go to 5, verse 12 first. So we'll stop there on the way. Daniel 5. Let's pick it up at verse 11. And this is talking about Daniel. These are somebody who's describing Daniel to the king. There is a man in your kingdom in whom the spirit of the holy God in the days of your father had light and understanding and wisdom. Let the wisdom of the gods were found in him. And the king Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, made him the chief of the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. Inasmuch as here's the deal. This is what we're asking, and this is what I've been praying for the men in our church. Inasmuch as an excellent spirit, knowledge and understanding. See, what I'm asking the Holy Spirit to do in our lives is that we do have an excellent spirit. That's the heart cry that I have. Because, see, when I grew up in my neighborhood, nobody knew what an excellent spirit was. The only way we can find out what an excellent spirit is learning from people from the Word of God and challenging each other to be an excellent spirit, not a depressed spirit, you know, a fearful spirit, a compromised, broken spirit, somebody that's afraid of, you know, not being a success. You know, lots of times that fear just strangles you every time you have to take a chance. Inasmuch as an excellent spirit of knowledge and understanding, interpreting dreams, solving riddles, explaining the enigmas, this is about Daniel, the gifting that he had, was found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. And now let Daniel be called to be give the interpretation. This is when he interpreted the writing on the wall. And this king was in big trouble. Turn to Daniel chapter 6, verse 3. Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors, the satraps, because of an excellent spirit was in him. And the king gave thought of setting him over the whole realm. He's going to make him the ruler of everything other than himself in all practical aspects, just like Joseph. He would run the nation. Daniel was about to run the nation. And the other guys didn't like it. The governors and the satraps, they sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful. If you're going to have an excellent spirit, the first person you've got to be faithful to is yourself. The only way you can be faithful to yourself is being faithful to Jesus. And then you can be faithful to other people in your life. But faithfulness is a very huge part of an excellent spirit, because unless you're faithful, you end up compromising your insides. And when you compromise your insides, you begin to rationalize and justify and create all kinds of reasons and excuses that actually even contradict the principles that you admire. But you see, you have to some way explain away why you're not being faithful and you're not letting your excellent spirit be demonstrated when it's under pressure. You know, CR, Celebrate Recovery, great ministry we have here. We have a fantastic team. If you're struggling with hurts, habits, or hang-ups, CR is the place to be. We have terms, you know, today we talk about, for instance, like in CR they talk about triggers. What triggers your relapse? And your hurt, your habit, or your hang-up. Before triggers were kind of used that way, as something like that, I would use the term pressure points. What pressure point in your life causes you to compromise your faithfulness? What pressure point in your life causes you to compromise your relationship with Jesus or your relationship with other people? What is it in your own life that causes compromise in your life and keeps you from being who and what you want to be? See, I believe all of you want to be heroes, at least in your own mind, to serve and to do what you may not rescue somebody. You may not, you know, fight a military battle, one against a thousand, and you come out clean and without hurt or anything like that. But I'm going to tell you something. It's a huge battle when you win the battle of the mind. It's a huge battle when you win the battle of character. It's a huge battle when you say no to flesh and yes to Jesus. It's a huge battle when you love your wife and love your kids and you prefer them above yourself. It's a huge win when you're true and you're found faithful at the end of the day. Praise God. And that's what we're looking at. We're looking and we're desiring, and people want to see faithfulness. And that causes a person to have excellent spirit. So what did they do? He was faithful, and they couldn't find any error or fault found in him. So these guys said, "We shall not find any charge against Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God." Daniel prayed three times a day, and they worked that into their plan against him, to find fault and charge against him. Wouldn't that be incredible? If our life was so examined, and we use the old term, with a fine-tooth comb. Most of you don't know what that is. You know, when I was growing up in gas stations, they used to have, you know, guys used to use Brill cream. And in every gas station, they had a black little comb for about 25 cents, and it kind of rose up. I think the last time I saw it was about a dollar. And, you know, you buy that comb, man, do that little real cream look, and, man, my grandfather always had a comb with him, always. He you know, may not have had much else, but he had his comb with him wherever he was at, because that was the day, you know, you combed that hair. And, you know, we get really stuck on these kind of things where we're taking, you know, making sure all this is right, when right in here is when all this needs to be right. We need to have the kind of center that when the pressure's on, wouldn't it be great when the pressure's on, the only thing they can find to charge you with is that you love Jesus. And that no matter what, you're going to live for God. And the only thing they have to criticize is your commitment to Christ. You know, I don't know that guy, man. He's weird. He prays all the time. I don't know about that guy, but every time I go in the break room, he's got the Bible, or he's got, you know, he's listening to somebody preach a podcast or something like that, you know. Got that going on. He's reading some Christian book. You know what he bought me for Christmas? Maximize Manhood. And then, you know, then for Easter, you know what the guy gave me? The guy bought me, you know, this little thing that with a little plaque that says, "God knows the thoughts and the intents that he has to you to give you an expected end." Jeremiah 29, verse 11. He only buys me stuff that has Bible stuff. I got a whole stack of it over there at my house. At the end of the day, wouldn't you like to be criticized for that rather than the fact that you're just a hypocrite? Amen. You know, your language is no better than the other guys at work. You know, when people walk into your house and they open your refrigerator, that you got as much beer in there as the guy who doesn't know Jesus. See, where kids get their first taste of alcohol usually is dad stuff. It's right home. So down here at this last verse, in Daniel chapter 6, verse 3, verse 5 says, "These men said, 'We shall not find any charge against Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God.'" Let that be the desire of our heart. We'll go to one more verse in Acts chapter 26. It's one of my favorites. I just meditate on this sometimes because it reminds me of different things. Because, see, we live in such a culture that we want to be anybody except ourselves. We want to be an athlete. We want to be a Hollywood star. We want to be somebody anybody except yourself. And you're never going to know peace, and you're never going to know faithfulness, and you're never going to know love, and you're never going to know what it is to be whole as a person until you decide that you're going to be the best you that you can be and get satisfied with yourself. One time I was nose to nose with a guy, and we were having a pretty strong confrontation. I've shared this story once or twice, a couple times. I went to his apartment, and I wasn't happy with what was going on. It was one of those things, again, where he is coming to church but living an entirely different lifestyle that contradicted the Christian life. So we were having a little nose-to-nose confrontation, and he was still wired up. And so he began to tell me what a champion he was, all of his successes. So I heard myself say, you know, how many wins and how many battles he had. I heard myself say, "You're not a champion until you can beat yourself." And that's the real truth, gentlemen. Until you learn to conquer self, and you can't do it just because you want to. You have to do it by the power and the grace of God. You have to love God so much that you love yourself, and then you can love other people. The greatest champion is the one that defeats self first. You can have beat everybody else, but if you can't beat you, if you can't deal with your mind, if you can't deal with the inner wars, then the devil will always bring about your defeat, even though according to everybody else that's observing your life, it looks like you've got your whole act together. So in Acts chapter 26, here's Saul. He's standing before King Agrippa. Let's just go up to verse 26 just to get a little run at it here. "For the king before whom I speak freely knows these things, for I am convinced that none of these things escape his attention. Since this thing was not done in the corner," talking about crucifying Christ and being raised from the dead, everything that was prophesied about him, "King Agrippa was very familiar with the prophets, the prophecies, and the history of Israel, the death and the resurrection of Christ. So he says, I can just see him taking a step toward the king in his chains. He says, "King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets?" Then he looks dead square in his eye and says, "I know you believe. I know you believe." Then Agrippa said to Paul, "You almost persuade me to be a Christian." And Paul said, this is the deal right here for us, gentlemen and ladies, this morning. "I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains." You see, Paul, even though he was in a position where he could have his head cut off, he could be thrown in prison, he didn't want to be anybody else. He didn't want to be the king. He didn't want to be a prophet. He didn't want to be somewhere else. He looked that king dead square in the eye and said, "No, I don't want to be like you, but I wish you and everybody in this room would be like me, except for these chains. Free on the inside. Faithful on the inside. An excellent spirit. At peace with self." Would you stand up with me? You know, I like the man in the Bible called Caleb. Him and Joshua were the only two 20 years old and up who got to enter into the promised land. The Bible says in Joshua chapter 14, verse 14, that he wholly followed the Lord. So if you're here this morning, our altar workers are coming because we would love nothing more but to pray with you and pray for you. Be you male or female this morning, the most important decision you'll ever make is Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. We would like to invite you, number one, if you don't know for sure that Christ is your Savior, would you hold your hand up? It's sometimes a difficult thing to do, but it's the first step in saying, "Yes, I believe I need Jesus Christ as my Savior." It takes a lot of courage. It takes a lot of courage to hold your hand up and say yes to Jesus. We love you here, the safe place. Thank you. Praise the Lord. There's someone else that would join this young man and make sure that you're right with Christ. It's not just believing in God and believing in the Bible and believing in Jesus. It really is saying, "Yeah, I accept the life. I want to live for God." Okay, number two, would you step out and have the courage to come down here and get with one of these guys and let them pray with you and make sure that you know the Lord? And Dad, if you want to come too, that's fine too. And praise the Lord. Number three. next thing. Pastor, I am saved. I know that beyond a shadow of doubt. I'm born of the Spirit. I want to be filled with the Spirit. These ushers or these altar workers love getting people filled with the Holy Ghost. They love getting people filled with the Holy Ghost. So if you don't speak in tongues, man, let them come pray for you and get you filled with the Holy Ghost. Just come right on down. Say, Pastor Lou, I believe in it, but I'm not sure. I'm not sure if I believe in it. Well, come on down. We'll convince you. It's the best thing in the world. Praise the Lord. Number three, Pastor, my heart got pricked this morning. I realize as a person, particularly as a man this morning, I haven't been faithful to God and I haven't been faithful to me. I haven't been faithful to those that I love and I care about. And I'm ready to make a decision to be found faithful. You know, when you go to heaven, the only thing that Jesus is going to say to the lambs, to those who are his followers, is well done, thou good and faithful servant. And so let's be found faithful. Let's make up our mind that we're not going to live in constant war with ourselves, trying to rationalize and justify why we're not doing the change like we need to. Some of you are here, and I know, just like John Bryan said, you get to work, and hopefully after the day when you get to work, there's going to be a new person showing up to work. Maybe you need some prayer. So when you get there at work, you'll sense and feel the Spirit of God moving on the inside of you to strengthen you and help you stand strong. Don't leave here this morning without prayer. And we're just going to ask everybody to bow their head and close their eyes. Just step out from where you're at right now. Come on down. Let us pray with you. Pray for you. We're going to be dismissed in just a moment. But if you say, Pastor, I want my witness to be a good witness. I'm tired of confusing people. I'm tired of being at church and lifting my hands up and worshiping God and being at work and flipping people off and cussing them out. It's time that I grow up in the things of God. It's time that I mature. I hold myself accountable to my words, to my thoughts, that the Jesus in me is bigger and better than this compromise I've been living in. Father, we praise you and we thank you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, Lord. We're thankful, Lord, that there was no duct tape when you were crucified. It would have held you there, but really duct tape or nails didn't hold you there. It was your love. It was your faithfulness to the Father. We're honored, Jesus, to associate with you and call ourselves a Christian because we believe in Christ. Now, Lord, we're asking the Holy Spirit to help us to honor you, that you sense and feel honor because we choose to clean up our act. We choose to deal with all those things that we've excused, we've rationalized, we've justified, we've just blown other people off. It's okay, doesn't matter. It does make a difference because the people that we're involved with, they either see Jesus or they just see our flesh. Lord, we know the only hope we have of all of us to live a successful Christian life is see ourselves through the blood of Jesus. But Lord, that blood not only forgives, but it cleanses deep and completely. We praise you and we thank you for that. In the name that's above every name, the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And all God's people said, amen.
Thank you for listening to a message from New Life Christian Church and World Outreach. If you would like to partner with us in sending the gospel around the world and equipping the church, then you can do so through our website and any one of our giving options. Remember, God is good, His word is true, and it works in your life.